And here tonight, 1 Samuel chapter 1. 1 Samuel chapter 1, please. Let's start off with prayer. Father in heaven, God, I thank you for your word. I thank you for the change that your word brought about in my heart, leading to salvation. I thank you for your word and the change that it's brought about in my life and still bringing about. And God, I just want to thank you, too, that you didn't bring that change about all at once. But in your grace, you gradually brought me through the process of growth and sanctification and according to your will and as your spirit leads. And God, I pray as we continue through this series on bitterness, how we need to have our hearts open and listening to your spirit. In Jesus' name, amen. Okay, Hebrews chapter 12, verse 15. Let's go ahead and recite that together, please. Looking diligently, lest any man fail of the grace of God, lest any root of bitterness springing up trouble you, and thereby many be defiled. That was the verse we started with our very first week. Hebrews chapter 12. We learned that bitterness is first and foremost a lack of faith. That God, faith in this truth. God intends our suffering for our good and His glory. Secondly, bitterness is caused by pride and our desires. Not getting what we want or losing what we have. And because of that, we either fight or we flee. Two different forms of bitterness. And we don't accept our suffering as God's will for us. We just want it changed. Even if it's not bad. Perhaps it's not getting something that we want. I want it, I want it, I want it. And I'm not getting it. Well, I think, and I've said this before, in jest, you know, the whole Harley thing. If God wanted me to have a Harley, I'd have one. So I just need to let it go, right? Which I have. I think God gave me something even better, right? But the cure for bitterness, based on what we've learned so far, is to increase our faith by replacing our pride with humility. By submitting, if you will, and serving, by learning contentment. Okay? Look at 1 Samuel chapter 1 and verse 10. It says, "And she was in bitterness of soul, and prayed unto the Lord, and wept sore." Now, here's the background of that verse. We're talking about Hannah. Hannah wanted children. That had none. There's something she wants. It wasn't a sinful thing. She didn't have any children. Her and her husband weren't able to. And she gave her husband. Her husband took a second wife and had children by the second wife. Oh, that's not good. Okay. So consider this. There's one man here, her husband, who has a lack of faith that God would provide a child. So he took matters into his own hands. We recently went through some Old Testament characters that did that on Sunday nights. A lack of faith that God would provide a child. Second, you have a wife. She has children. And there was fighting, jealousy, envy. All of those are the results of bitterness. Remember James chapter 4, verses 1 and 2? From whence come wars and fightings among you? Come they not Hence, even of your lusts that war in your members, your desires, ye lust and have not, ye kill and desire to have and cannot obtain. Ye fight and war, yet ye have not, because ye ask not. Do you remember Isaac and Rebekah? Those two parents, Jacob and Esau, the two brothers, the birthright, all of that sort of thing there. They both, those parents, they fanned bitterness with their two boys the whole time that they had them. So as we look at this story here tonight from 1 Samuel, let's first consider how Elkanah, the man, the husband of Hannah, how he fans bitterness. It's 1 Samuel chapter 1 and verse 3. And this man went up out of his city yearly to worship and to sacrifice unto the Lord of hosts in Shiloh. And the two sons of Eli, Hophni and Phinehas, the priests of the Lord, were there. And when the time was that Elkanah offered, he gave to Peninnah, his wife, this was the second one, and to all of her sons and her daughters portions. He had a bunch of children by the second wife. Number 5, but unto Hannah he gave a worthy portion, for he loved Hannah, but the Lord had shut up her womb. So he's got two wives. One's giving him a bunch of children. And you have to remember, in this culture, being able to bear children was everything. Okay? And so the second wife is bearing all these children. And if you're her and you see your husband loving the other one and even giving her this massive portion, okay, when they went to offer sacrifices at the temple. What is he doing there? What do we call that? Favoritism, okay? He's showing favoritism. Parents, don't do that, okay? Grandparents, don't do that. I'm speaking to myself there. I really don't have favorites. I just love them all, don't you? I even love that one. All I have is a picture of her on my phone right now. And it's amazing. It's amazing the love you can have for a child that you've never even seen in person yet. I don't know how to describe it. But we cannot show favoritism. That's what Elkanah did. He showed favoritism. Hannah got more. What a mess. Okay. Pride and lust, a desire is involved here. Elkanah, okay, not having children. His pride was hurt because he didn't have any children in the community. And his desire to have children. Peninnah, the second wife, not having her husband's affections. Not getting what she wanted. Hannah, not having children. I mean, this whole situation is just ripe for bitterness. Now, did Hannah, who had more love from her husband, did she flaunt that before Peninnah, the second wife? The Bible really doesn't say, okay? But we have to ask ourselves the question. Sometimes we have more than other people of something, okay? Are we fanning pride and lust or desire in others by our attitudes, our actions, our words? Are we doing that? Are we eager to tell people this thing that we have, that we got, that we get to do? Just tell anyone that'll listen. Are we fanning bitterness in other people? Well, here's the answer to that. We don't know. We don't know if we are or not. So what do we have to do? We read it in our first verse tonight. Look diligently. Be alert. Be cautious. Be overly sensitive that we're not fanning pride and bitterness in other people. What do we have to do then? Here's an action for us. I commit to examine my life to see if there is a lack of faith, lots of pride, or jealousy that I don't have what others have. Now, we can't have everything that everyone else has, can we? Probably don't want everything that everyone else has. So that was Elkanah. Let's consider Peninnah, how she fans bitterness. Look with me at 1 Samuel chapter 1, verse 6. And her adversary, also Hannah's adversary, Peninnah, provoked her sore for to make her fret, because the Lord had shut up her womb. And as he did so year by year, when she went up to the house of the Lord, so she provoked her. Peninnah provoked Hannah. Therefore, she wept and did not eat. Just a couple of verses. Year by year by year, Peninnah is doing her part in fanning bitterness. Did you notice, though, that in verse 5 and 6, it says, the Lord shut up the womb of Hannah. Who is sovereign? God. Was Hannah focused on that? No, not at all. Proverbs chapter 21 and verse 1 is a good verse to remember too. The king's heart is in the hand of the Lord. As the rivers of water, he turneth it whithersoever he will. Now, a lot of our discussion on bitterness has been focused on ourselves, stuff that's going on in our lives. Okay, but this verse here brings in politics. The heart of Governor Pritzker is in God's hand, and he turns it whatever way he wants to turn it. Now, what does that mean for us? Well, we got to apply what we've been learning about bitterness here. Have faith that God's in control and that he means it for good. We acknowledge it, and then we accept it without bitterness. Okay? Being able to say, Governor Pritzker, instead of just Pritzker. You know, because of his office that God has him in, it is worthy of respect for that office. Even though we may not like his politics, he is worthy of our respect because God commands that of us. And we have to remember that, okay? God could have given children to Hannah. He could have moved in Elkanah's heart to love Peninnah, the second wife. He could have. Do you remember last week we looked at five potential reasons that we go through offenses or that we have them? Do you remember the five? They all started with D. Of course you do, right? That's why we alliterate things, so we can remember them. Not really. It doesn't help me any. That's why I have them written down. Five things, five reasons for offenses that we suffer. One of them was to display God's glory. Just so God could be glorified, we're going to go through this. Stephen being martyred, that was mentioned earlier tonight. God was glorified in that. The Lazarus in the New Testament dying. Jesus even said the reason for this and the blind man that was blind was so that God could be glorified. That's one of the reasons we suffer offenses. Second reason, to distill us or to change us. Some of the biggest the times in my life where I changed or grew the most was when I was the most uncomfortable. When whatever it was, I wished it would just go away. And God used it to grow, to distill, to change us. Third reason, to disciple us. Now, I thought that was interesting. He's allowing us, planning us to go through this offense so that, can you finish it? What's that? To be more like him, that would be distilling us, to change us. But what about to disciple us? So we can disciple others. So we can go up to someone who's maybe going through the same thing. We say, hey, man, look, been there, done that. I got the same scars that you're getting right now. Let me share with you how good God is. And you take them back to God, okay? That's the idea behind discipling us with our offenses. Fourth reason is not so much fun, to discipline us. That means we've done wrong and God is using the offense to discipline us. Does God do that? I had this conversation with someone from another state on the phone this week. Does God do that? When I'm saved, all my sins are forgiven. And I said, yes, but God says he disciplines his children. We never lose our salvation. But he does discipline his children because he loves us. And that's why he does it. Number five, to draw us. Now, the idea behind that was, it's kind of like this illustration I heard one time, and I don't even remember. I just remember this part of it. This guy took a 2x4 and smacked his donkey upside the head just to get his attention. Sometimes God does these things just to get our attention. We need that at times, don't we? So those five things. So again, looking diligently, we need to be alert and looking. I commit to not being provoked by circumstances or others because I realize God is ultimately in control. Can we commit to doing that? I'm not going to be offended by others. I'm not going to let circumstances provoke me. What's another way to say provoked? David, if I provoked you, what's a way that someone might say that I provoked them? Or the act? I pushed your buttons, didn't I? Yanked his chain. Ooh, yeah, I like that one. Yanked his chain, pushed his buttons, got under my skin, rubbed my fur the wrong way, right? Stepped on my toes. I get accused of that on Sunday sometimes. All these different expressions we have for basically saying I've been provoked by a circumstance or actions of others. But I have to commit to not being provoked by those. Why? Because I realize God is ultimately in control. And we have to just go back to that week we spent looking at Stephen. I would say his buttons were getting pushed when he was stoned. And remember what we walked away from? I hope you walked away from this. When you get cut, what comes out? Grace came out of Stephen. When he got provoked, he was praying, God, forgive them. God, I hope they get saved. Wow. Other people may try to fan our pride or our lust, our desires, but we are responsible for how we respond. Doesn't matter. They push my buttons. It doesn't matter that someone pushed my buttons. I cannot respond by slapping you in the face, can I? There'd be no mercy if I did that, right? What about the others? Okay, I'm going to respond right, but what about what they did? Well, hold on. God has a verse for them too. Let's look at this one, Matthew 18:7. Woe unto the world because of offenses. For it must needs be that offenses come. But woe to the man by whom the offense cometh. I sound like Tom Engle right there, didn't I? That's who just popped into my mind, right? Wow. Look at that verse. Woe. Can we have that back up, please? You're right at the beginning. Woe unto the world. This is God saying woe to someone. God is saying woe to someone. That's serious, okay? I can't really give you an expanded definition of what woe means, but woe. not a good thing. Okay, I don't want God saying woe to me. God says woe to the world because of the offenses that are in this world. That's everybody. He says offenses need to come. There needs to be offenses in this world. We looked at five possible reasons for offenses. So yes, there is a need for offenses. But then he says, woe to the man by whom the offense cometh. So when we take the offense and we respond right, or maybe we're struggling, like, yeah, but what about what they... There it is. Woe to them. God takes care of that. We don't want to be that person, do we? God will judge them. The promise is right there. God will judge us if we are them. So we don't want to go there. Did Peninna fan bitterness? Yes. How? Well, look back at verse 6. There's four words in verse 6 that answer how she fanned bitterness. And this is brutal here. And her adversary also provoked her sore for to make her fret because the Lord had shut up her womb. Okay, let me go through that verse and point out some key words there. Her adversary, okay? Her trouble is what that word means. So Peninna was trouble. It says she also provoked. Another word for that is anger. Her sore. Provoked Hannah sore. So anger combined with sore, which also means grief and sorrow. Peninna, her trouble to Hannah, she was trouble. She brought about anger and grief and sorrow in Hannah. And it says, for to make her fret. That's a whole lot of chain yanking there. Okay? It was brutal. And we already read, this went on year after year after year. Did it work? How did Hannah respond to it? Well, looking at the end of it's past me now. It says she didn't eat and she wept. Verse 7, thank you. She didn't eat and she wept. So yeah, it worked. Peninna / Hannah did not love as God loves. Both of them were guilty of this. Let's consider a verse for that. 1 Corinthians 13 and verse 4. Charity suffereth long and is kind. Charity envieth not. Charity vaunteth not itself, is not puffed up. So charity is patient, it's kind, it doesn't envy, I want what they have. It doesn't vaunt itself, it's not proud, look what I have, you don't have it. Peninna's doing that, Hannah's envying what Peninna has, the children. I mean, neither one of them was loving the way God loves us. Now, let's bring Elkanah back into this. How did he help? The man of the house, the spiritual leader of the house. How did he help with this? Well, let's look at 1 Samuel 1 and verse 8. Then said Elkanah, her husband, to her, she's not eating and she's weeping. Hannah, why weepest thou? And why eatest thou not? And why is thy heart grieved? Am not I better to thee than 10 sons? Okay, first impressions. What do you think about his response? He thinks a lot of himself. Okay, do I have a guy's input on this? No one's going to say anything now because y'all know what the women are thinking. Who does he think he is, right? Well, yeah, we could take it that way. I'm going to try to help this guy out here, okay? So he doesn't get beat up throughout the ages for having said that. It's not bad, okay? He's trying to get her to focus on what she does have. And he's already proven, and the word's already told us, that he loved her. Okay? So, what else? Well, based on what we learned so far, what else could he have done? And we reviewed some, and we've gone over it several weeks. What else could he have done? Yes. Prayed for her. Yes. Yep. Any other ideas? Prayed with her. Okay. Even, yep, that's good too. Any others? Oh, rebuked Peninnah. Okay. All David said he could have rebuked. And I said, whoa, not a good time to be doing rebuking. Okay. You got a wife that's hungry and crying. Don't rebuke. Okay. Guys, forget what he just said. He said rebuked Peninnah. Okay. Yes. He could have done that as well. But then what would he rebuke her for? Okay. For not loving Hannah the way God loves Hannah. Well, then he should have rebuked Hannah too for not loving Peninnah, because love doesn't envy. Okay. So yeah, we'll just not go down the rebuking road there tonight. But yeah, he could have prayed with her. He could have prayed for her heart. Remember, we don't wrestle against flesh and blood. This is a spiritual battle we're dealing with, especially with bitterness. But he also could have talked with her about God's love, God's sovereignty, God's goodness. And yes, he could have prayed for her. Genesis chapter 25 and verse 21. Here's an example of that. Isaac entreated the Lord for his wife because she was barren. And the Lord was entreated of him, and Rebekah, his wife, conceived. So there's an example again. Rebekah, not bearing children. Almost an identical situation here. And Isaac, at this point in their marriage, okay, this is before the boys came along, he went and prayed for her. So yes, that's definitely something that Elkanah should have done, and we can do. But was Hannah really bitter? The answer to that is yes. Let's look at the choice that Hannah made. So let's kind of fill in what's going on here, because we're skipping over some of the verses. But Hannah goes to the temple, okay, every year. This year she goes to the temple, and here we are now at verse 9. Hannah rose up after they had eaten in Shiloh and after they had drunk. Now Eli the priest sat upon a seat by a post of the temple of the Lord. What was one of the five reasons for offenses that would fit in here? They all start with a D. Remember those? Because they're all alliterated. You do remember all of them, right? One of the five reasons for offenses that would fit here. Draw. Yes. Yes. She would go up to the temple every year. That's what a Jewish person did. Yearly sacrifices. But this year, we find her in the temple. One of the five reasons was to draw us. And that would fit in here. So what is Hannah doing? She's praying. We're going to see that here in just a moment. God used the offense to draw her. She's praying. The Bible says that she wept sore. She's grieving. She's pouring out her heart to God. She wants a child. Praying. She's praying in her spirit so earnestly that her mouth is moving, but nothing's coming out. Eli over here sees that and thinks she's drunk. And he goes and confronts her about that. Here's Hannah's response. Verse 15. We're skipping up a bunch of verses here. And Hannah answered and said, "No, my Lord, I am a woman of a sorrowful spirit. I have drunk neither wine nor strong drink, but have poured out my soul before the Lord." Okay, so let's kind of look at Hannah's mood here right now as she's praying. She's sad over no children. She's wounded, emotionally beat up over the, we'll just call it teasing from the second wife. She's a mess, okay? And, well, wait a minute. Let's back up, though. If we could, look at 1 Samuel 1 and verse 10 again. It says, "And she was in bitterness of soul and prayed unto the Lord and wept sore." As we think about Hannah there in the temple praying, wow, she must have been so hurt, weeping, praying about all the provoking that's being done to her, and she still has no children. When we look at verse 10, it says she was bitter in soul. Now, we can look at verse 10, we can look at verse 14, when she's in there praying so earnestly, you think, oh, poor Hannah, she's pouring her heart out to God because of all this pain and misery. Here's where just looking up what some words mean can change our general perception of things that we read in Scripture. That word bitterness there in verse 10. The Hebrew word that was printed as bitterness is also translated as fiercely discontented. So bitterness there does not mean, oh, I'm so sad, I'm pouring my heart out to God. Her soul was fiercely discontented. Remember, one of those things that causes bitterness. We're not getting what we want, or what we have is lost. Things aren't changing. Discontentment. And she prayed unto the Lord and wept sore, that verse says. Bitterness is the initial context of her prayer. She's not praying because she's sad. God used these offenses to draw her. We've already pointed that out. Why did he have to draw her? She had bitterness in her heart. So the first step in overcoming bitterness, remember, is faith, followed by humility and contentment. And that's evidenced in our lives by our submission to God. We're just submitting to what he has. The first step, overcoming bitterness, is faith. The first, and that is followed by humility and contentment, evidenced by our submission to God. Are we submitting to what God has obviously brought into our lives? You know, it's just the opposite of pride and lust. A person has to acknowledge and accept God's will for them. Now, look with me at verse 15. Let's go back to that. "And Hannah answered and said to Eli the priest, 'No, my Lord, I am a woman of a sorrowful spirit. I've drunk neither wine nor strong drink, but have poured out my soul before the Lord.'" So let's focus on that phrase, sorrowful spirit. Again, our first impressions is, oh, she's just so upset and wounded and hurt and desiring a child and disappointed. The Hebrew word does not mean sad. It's translated as sorrowful, but that Hebrew word means hard, obstinate, and stiff-necked. So look at verse 15. "I am a woman of a hard, obstinate, stiff-necked spirit." What is she doing right there? She's confessing. She's confessing her sinfulness. Okay. Faith is the first step, followed by humility. And we're seeing her do that. She is confessing her sin. That takes humility to do that. So she is demonstrating faith. She's praying to God now. And she's adding humility to that. Did it work? Did she get help? Well, let's look at verse 18. "So the woman went her way and did eat And her countenance was no more sad. Yes, it worked. The bitterness is gone, replaced with faith and humility, and the bitterness gets swept out the door. Remember back in verse 8, she had been crying. She wasn't eating. Did anyone notice that? Yeah, her husband did. And no doubt everyone around her. Now she's eating and she's no more sad. Here's an action for us. I commit to practice humility by confessing my sin unto the Lord. We need to do that. And then acknowledge and accept God's will. Did she acknowledge and accept God's will? Yes. How do we know? Well, she's eating. Her countenance has changed. She's no more, She isn't secluding herself anymore either. Here's something else. There was this change in her eating habits. We see that. A change in the sadness, the blues, whatever we might call them, all mopey or whatever. When we see that, change in eating habits, or sadness, blues, discouraged, those could be signs of bitterness in someone's heart. And we're looking diligently, aren't we? And now we know we can go and help them. And how? We're armed with truth from God's word. So I commit to examine my countenance and demonstrate my faith with a joyful spirit. And then because we are looking diligently, we can identify those symptoms perhaps in other people and help them, encourage them, go to God in prayer for them, pray with them. Give them truth from God about God that they need to focus on and help them root out that bitterness. So we're going to stop there for this week and let's go have some prayer together.